be, but by engaging practices, they can renew our hearts, our minds, our bodies, our spirits. Brian McLaren writes, most of the truly important skills we learn in life come through training and practice and tradition or community. So, have you been taught this? Practice makes perfect, right? Practice makes perfect. And I think sometimes we can become obsessed with perfectionism, which is not attainable. Sometimes practice makes perfect can even hold us back from engaging in spiritual practices, because we can end up thinking, well, I can end up thinking, if I can't do it well, then why am I going to do this practice at all? If it's only for becoming an expert. And it's really hard for me to become an expert at anything. So I'm wondering, what are some of the things that hold us back from engaging in these spiritual practices? What holds you back from trying on or practicing one of these spiritual practices, like fasting, or daily prayer, or Sabbath, or sacred meals, or pilgrimage, and I'm missing one. What holds you back?
The speed of life.
The speed of life?
Ability to commit.
Feeling I'm not disciplined enough.
Fear.
Nightmare.
Lack of experiencing the merit in any of the disciplines.
Oh.
Sometimes.
Lack of finding a merit in one of the disciplines. Like, it's hard to connect through the practices. Like, why am I doing this? Dave?
Lazy.
Sometimes I think it's practical, like for me, fasting, yeah, I love food. Yeah, it terrifies me, like, so it's kind of like a combination of fear and food. So, what holds you back? Kristen?
What if I do it wrong?
What if I do it wrong?
Temptation.
Mm-hmm.
Time.
Lack of it. Feeling like there's a lack of time.
Feeling like there's a lack of time. Right. These practices, fasting, prayer, Sabbath, meals, giving, and pilgrimage, they're not meant to be perfected. And sometimes, even as we're engaging in these practices, like, there's no mountaintop experience. Practices are something that we engage in through time, over and over again, because they help us to connect. And there's no miracle way about these practices. They're not meant to be perfected. They're a way to make things possible. I love this quote. Sincere practice makes the impossible possible. It's not necessarily about us having some kind of magical or mystical experience all the time, but I think these practices do make something that was impossible possible. Practices are good soul food because they make us come alive. They show us possibilities when we couldn't have imagined possibilities before. They help us to move beyond our own capacity. So sometimes it's just about growth. And sometimes through training and practice, we can discover that we are able to do things that we once thought we couldn't do. So if you could think of one thing that you've always wanted to do, one thing you've always wanted to do with your life, or if you could think of something that brings you absolute joy, and it doesn't matter whether or not you're good at it, but can you imagine yourself setting yourself into that practice? Because practice isn't about quality. It's not about good or bad. It's about capacity. It's about discovering your passions and unleashing them. So I'm wondering if you've had a practice in your life, if you would be able really to share something that you've worked hard and practiced at that has changed your life or changed you in some way. Can you think of something that you might be willing to share with the gathering? A practice that you've engaged in that has changed you in some way. I'll give you my example. And my example is not a traditional Christian spiritual practice. My spiritual practice is snowboarding. I know, it's crazy. But for me, it's a spiritual practice. I love being in nature. It connects me with the Spirit of God when I can get to the top of that mountain. If I can make it down the mountain alive, it's a good day. It takes practice to be able to stay standing upright. But through the activity itself, I intentionally set myself in a way that I can connect more deeply with God. And when I make it down, I realize that I was able to do something that I did not imagine that I was capable of doing when I set up. Do you have a practice like that? Would you be willing to share? Kathy? Will.
Yeah, I would like to be able to go surfing. Okay. And yes, I know it's surprising. And I can't do it. It's really hard, and I'm afraid to practice because the older I get, the harder I fall, and the water isn't receptive to nothing. But I found out that if you take out the board, play around a little bit, come back to the beach, get your picture taken with the board, post it on Facebook, people will think you're doing it. That will do it for me.
I love that. Sandy.
So I have a couple things to go with yours, Alan. Skiing for me, if you've never skied or snowboarded before, when you're out there on a day where there's a little couple inches of fresh powder and the sun's shining and the sky's blue, it's just an incredible experience, if you're not in terror of living like that is. And then I don't ride a bike the way Bob Yoda rides a bike, but when I am on a bicycle, just riding around the neighborhood, that feeling of, get a little bit of breeze going and everything. But on your mind and will, I like to float in the ocean. I don't get to the beach that much, but I just love floating in the water and close. If you are able to float and you can relax enough to float, you close your eyes, your head's back, and the waves just kind of, and Joanne can attest to it because sometimes the waves will come and knock me over. You're just laying there. And to me, it's almost like if I remembered what it was like to be in the womb, that's how it would have felt. And even though there's people around you and everything, it's just you and the water, and it can be very spiritual.
I really hate when people tell me they can't. But I really want to try to live my life outside of my comfort zone. So I physically, spiritually, and emotionally, I'm just trying to push myself to a place that I'm not as comfortable about.
Since I was probably a teenager, I was always concerned with this. And I thought, make parts of like money. And it's that feeling when you sell your first piece of art, it's pretty incredible.
Yeah. Running is also a spiritual practice for many people. Art, creative, different instruments. practicing and learning and growing, playing an instrument can be a spiritual practice. Eating food can be a spiritual practice. I did that in Italy. I recommend that. It is a spiritual practice. But the beauty is so we have all these spiritual practices, and really the beauty of these are, is if you are courageous enough to immerse yourself and risk failing and falling, it helps your spirit come alive. The spiritual practices are rooted in community. So for us, when we practice them together in a group, like Sandy and I in the ocean trying to float our way through before getting knocked down to the waves, or I'm thinking about the bike trip that Bob had led with a group of folks. I mean, that is a spiritual practice in community, as well as these traditional practices that have been handed down to us from Judaism and the first followers of Jesus. These practices root us, as they're passed down from generation to generation, in tradition. So the beauty of tradition is that we can make it our own, and that we're called to make these spiritual practices for our time and our place our own. The danger of tradition is we can see ourselves, we can become legalistic, we can be blocked in or see ourselves as only in tradition. But tradition is really meant to be a guide, to say, this is what's been handed and passed down to us. Now here it becomes yours. Make this meaningful. Make it your own. And I think when we think about living in the way of Jesus and following in his way, I think we are encouraged to come alive in these spiritual practices. So today, we're going to return to the practice of sacred seasons. And we do this naturally every year at the barn, where there are seasons that we practice. The seasons, or the liturgical year, is a practice that the entire Christian community engages in. So no matter what your tradition, if you're Orthodox or Catholic or Protestant or Coptic, we all live into this rhythm of the seasons. These sacred seasons help us ask and reflect on life's really big questions. Why is there evil in the world? Why do good people suffer? How do I find hope in life? What gives us hope? Why does evil exist? And how can I discover meaning in my own life? So the seasons help us to reflect on these big questions and live into the tradition and the way of Jesus that he taught, so that we can make a meaningful life. The seasons begin with Advent, which is a season of hope in the midst of suffering, followed by the season called Epiphany, which is a season of light, of awareness, of becoming. This is followed by Lent and Holy Week, and today, on Palm Sunday, we start our journey through Holy Week, which is a time of reflection and contemplation. And the year ends with Ordinary Time, where we look at the teachings of Jesus and how to integrate them into our ordinary living. So following the sacred seasons is a way to focus our attention as a community to following and practicing the Jesus way. So today, we enter into Holy Week, Palm Sunday. We follow Jesus as he made his triumphant entry into the city of Jerusalem. We walked in procession, waving our palms. On Thursday, we will practice and remember together that Jesus knelt down and washed the feet of his close friends, and he celebrated that final Passover meal with them. Then on Good Friday this week, we will hear the voices of those who were with Jesus as he stood and was executed and tried and executed. And we remember and hear the voices of the people who were following him, the voices in the crowd who shouted praise as Jesus entered into Jerusalem. But on that night, they shouted, "Crucify him." And then on Sunday, a week from today, we will celebrate the resurrection, beauty born through tragedy, the hope that death and suffering do not have the last word, and that by dying to ourselves, we can be transformed and made anew in the Spirit. So following this path of Holy Week, engaging in these practices, are ways that we can open our hearts, our minds, our bodies, our spirits, to deeper connection and growth. And so we begin the journey. Palm Sunday. Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of our God. Blessed is the coming of the kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Jesus entered Jerusalem like a king. And he had been alluding this to this with his disciples for weeks. Jesus was aware that he was going to create a commotion. On Palm Sunday, pilgrims from all around Jerusalem would enter into the city, and the city would swell, some scholars guess, to at least 300,000 people, and as many as 2.5 million people would be crammed into the city of Jerusalem. So Jesus knew what he was getting into. But on Palm Sunday, there were two processions into Jerusalem. Pontius Pilate, the governor of Jerusalem, and his accompanied military forces would have been coming into the city from the west, and they would have been entering into Jerusalem at this time because they wanted to provide a deterrent, fear, during the Passover festival. And Pilate was not at all popular. So many of us hear the story about Pilate, like, washing his hands, like, he's, like, non-compliant in this whole mess. But really, Pilate was not a man to be messed with. The Pilate we know from history is actually the complete opposite. Pilate was ruthless, he was violent, and he used the threat of violence consistently in order to maintain peace. That procession from the west would have been contrasted with Jesus, who is coming in and entering the city from the east. He comes into the city on a colt. A colt. A colt. A small dog. He chooses not to come in on a horse. He chooses to come in on an animal that is designed to be used as an agrarian tool. A farming animal. An animal that is a tractor and not a tank. It is a tool and not a weapon of war. And Jesus rides it down this steep hill that comes down from the Mount of Olives down to the Golden Gate of the city, and there he's surrounded by a crowd shouting, Hosanna. It is a Hebrew word that makes his praise to God with a prayer to God, saying, God, please come and save your people and do it soon. And so they spread their cloaks and their branches from the surrounding fields, and they do this because they know that Jesus is a different kind of royalty. So when we are waving our palm branches on Palm Sunday morning, one of the things that we have to be careful not to miss is that Jesus is intentionally setting himself up as a comparison between the powerful, violent, fear-making Roman Empire and himself, and the kingdom of God, which is in the peaceful, grace-filled work toward the kingdom of God. And then it's that next day when Jesus makes the scene. When the anxiety of the Romans is high because the population of Jerusalem is swelling, and Jesus enters into Jerusalem and he heads straight for the temple, and this is what happens next. As they left Bethany the next day, he was hungry, and off in the distance he saw a fig tree in full leaf, and he came up to it expecting to find something for breakfast, but found nothing but fig leaves. It wasn't yet the season for figs, and he addressed the tree. No one is going to eat fruit from you again, ever. And his disciples overheard him. And they arrived at Jerusalem, and immediately on entering the temple, Jesus started throwing out everyone who had set up shop there, buying and selling, and kicked over the tables of the bankers and the stalls of the pigeon merchants. And he did let anyone even carry a basket through the temple. And then he taught them, quoting this text, "My house was designated a house of prayer for the nations. You've turned it into a hangout for thieves." The high priests and religion scholars heard what was going on and plotted how they might get rid of him, and they panicked, for the entire crowd was carried away by his teaching. And at evening, he and his disciples left the city. And in the morning, walking along the road, they saw that fig tree shriveled to a dry stick. And Peter, remembering what had happened the previous day, said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed is shriveled up." And Jesus was matter of fact. Embrace this God life. Really embrace it. And nothing will be too much for you. As we journey through Holy Week, this will come down to a struggle between freedom and grace and the oppression and violence of the political and religious authorities. When Jesus was preaching in the temple on Monday, he turned over those tables in the temple, making serious criticism of those who hold power and authority in Jerusalem. And he places his life in danger as he preaches this message. As he preaches the message of love, hope, saving, peace, and justice. The followers cried out, save us now. And in so many ways, we have those same cries today. But soon, those cries will change. So let's set our feet on the path of journeying together through Holy Week. And in community, we will ask some really hard questions about life, about death, about power and evil. And we will seek new life. And in that seeking, we will discover what kind of community we want to be grounded in God's life, and to seeking to be love in the world. So let's take the journey together. Amen. So now, this is our last week of our spiritual practices, and I hope that you have been able to commit yourself to a random act of kindness.